Good morning, everyone, and welcome here. This morning we're going to be looking at the next chapter in Romans chapter 13. And the title I put on the message this morning is, What does the Bible say about mask mandates? Maybe a subtitle, Applying Romans 13 While Living in a Nanny State. And it's going to be a lot broader than that, but it's something to think about. And I want to say I don't have all the answers. I studied this, and more than almost ever when I've studied is I realize I don't know what this always looks like. And so I want to hear from you. I want to invite your input. It's going to be more of a discussion than a sermon, because I find this concept pretty difficult to apply in my daily life. And we can make all kinds of excuses about why we say, well, you know, we're not sure if, you know, does it apply to us. But Paul wrote this living in the Roman Empire. This was a dictatorship, and not a very friendly one either. Soldiers could take advantage of private citizens and make them carry their heavy packs for 1,000 paces. Tax collectors could legally overtax people. It was a very corrupt system of taxation. They taxed people into poverty. Slavery was very common. Roman citizens were drafted for military service. Leadership was corrupt and immoral. Government was closely tied to idol worship. And so as we read through the chapter, keep that in mind. This is the backdrop for Paul writing this. So let's read Romans chapter 13, and I'll be reading in the New American Standard Version. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist, which, thank you, Titus, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I think there's so much in the first 7 verses of this that I don't think we're going to really look much at the last half of this chapter, at least not this morning. We might get to that a little bit later. So the instruction that he gives to us is to obey. And it's a military term. It means line up under, you know, get in order, stand in a straight line, do what you're told. And I'm going to look at some other passages. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. So he said, it doesn't matter. Does it seem unreasonable to you? You're supposed to do it anyway. This is talking about slaves, but we're supposed to obey. Also, he tells us here we're to pay taxes, and we have Jesus' example of doing that. Many of you are probably are beginning to or ready to file your taxes. It's this time of year, and it reminds you of it can be a challenge to think that it's all going for a good thing or that it's worthwhile. But he says that. And he also gives us some reasons as to why we should do that. Why does he say that we should obey? He gives us two reasons. For the sake of our conscience, and why else? For wrath's sake, he says, because you might get in trouble if you don't. And so we can come up with many, many objections to why we don't have to do this. And I'm not making judgments as to whether any of these are legitimate or not, but it's the objections that come up. We can say our country was once governed by a lot of godly principles, and it's not so much that way anymore. We can say some laws are unreasonable. It's just that they don't make sense. They're unreasonable. Or they're difficult to obey. Or maybe they're about impossible to obey. Say some laws violate the United States Constitution, which is supposed to be the law of this country. Then what? We can say that prayer is getting pushed out of public life. We're moving from a country that has religious freedom to where we want to have freedom from religion. No religion visible in public. We can say that the government isn't doing its job. It's supporting evil and punishing good. And we can also say that likely no government, even in Paul's day, had the level of regulation of our daily lives that modern governments do. Probably governments in long ago wouldn't have even had the ability to have the level of regulation that we face. Read that someone said if Jesus were to do his works on earth today, he'd be in trouble with the FDA for turning water into wine without a license, or with the EPA for killing a fig tree, or the AMA for practicing medicine without a license, or the Department of Health for asking people to open graves and raising dead people and feeding 5,000 in the wilderness, the NEA for teaching without a certificate, OSHA for walking on water without a life jacket, flying without having an airplane, the SPCA for driving hogs into the sea, the National Board of Psychiatrists for giving advice on how to live a guilt-free life, the interfaith movement for condemning all other religions, and the zoning department for building mansions without a permit. And while that's all humorous, it's true. And it makes us realize, where we do live. You know, another objection you could raise is the current administration has changed the way OSHA works so that these fines are given out more and the fines are going up to help fund all the programs that they're trying to push forward. They're hiring many more enforcement officers because it's figured into the bills to help pay for those bills. Our government seems to think that we need to be protected from ourselves, and that if there's a problem in our society, that it's the government's is responsible to solve that problem. And no one argues that they've moved well beyond their God-given mandate to punish evil and reward good. I violate laws. You know, we can all say, well, the speed limit, you know, maybe. But I like to kind of comfort myself that I try to drive in such a way that if I see a police officer, I don't slow down. I drive within what's expected. But then some of the other laws, I don't quite do that. You know, what about the building code? I've done a little electrical wiring, and I'm not a licensed electrician. And OSHA, I've been places where I should have been wearing a fall harness, and I didn't. And permits and mask mandates and vehicle emissions and immigration, all those things, I've not been quite in line with where I ought to be always. So there's more Bible verses that talk about this. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And I'd like to look at Daniel. Let's turn to this one. Daniel 6, starting in verse 3. As a very interesting look at both obeying and disobeying. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence nor corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." And in his affairs, all the laws, they said, "Surely we can find something that he's doing wrong." And they searched, and they said, "We can't." They said, "We have to make a law that goes against his religion, or we will not find him violating anything." And I think I've seen one of the methods that corrupt governments use. They create so many laws that everyone is violating some laws, and then they can target anyone they want because everyone's disobeying something. What should a Christian do in those situations? I don't know the answer exactly. But when they looked at Daniel, they said, "There's nothing in his life. He's blameless. We've got to make a law that says he's got to disobey God." And when he did it boldly. He wasn't afraid to do it. Pretty sure my enemies couldn't say that they can't find anything wrong in my life. I would surely hope that they would say they could not find anything that would be unethical or dishonest or disobeying God's laws. But they couldn't say that I'm obeying the laws of the country perfectly. We all know God has given us places where we are to disobey. Peter in Acts 4:18, they were standing before the Sanhedrin, I believe. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." He wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't unkind. He wasn't angry. He didn't have a protest, but he said no. He was very clear about that. We're going to do what's right. And so there are a lot of things when we look at this that I don't know, but there's a few things that I would say I can say confidently, as that we must speak and act respectfully all the time. Also, I don't think we should be looking down or mocking people who do obey these laws that we look at as ridiculous. I had a coworker back when I was a teenager that he was convicted that he should drive the speed limit perfectly all the time. And so I had a whole day driving around Philadelphia. He was following me, and I was supposed to be, you know, showing him where to go. And I'll admit, I didn't relate very kindly to him because I had to always be waiting for him. It's not the way to be. I had to go back and apologize to him for that because it's not the way we should be doing. Also, we shouldn't be resisting. We shouldn't be rebelling. Our responsibility to create change is to create change in people's hearts, not through protests, not through politics, not through voting. It has to come from within. And maybe if we paid a little less attention to the news, we'd find that a little easier to do. And we're to pray for our government leaders. How often do you do that? I know I don't do it very often. I want to do that more. I think if we're praying for people, it'll help us have a better relationship, more respect for them. And God uses ungodly leaders to accomplish his purposes. God used many wicked people throughout history to get done what he wanted to get done. And that doesn't mean that God approves of those people or their methods or their government. Ungodly husbands don't negate God's beautiful plan for marriage. Hypocrites in the church don't mean that God's plan is flawed. And wicked rulers punishing the people that God wants to have punished don't mean that God endorses those rulers. Government leaders are ordained of God. God makes that very, very clear. Their authority comes from God. They're not from the consent of the governed, like we in Western nations like to be sure that's where government gets its authority. No, that's not. It's not biblical. It's not dynastically inherited. It's not from father to son, the king and his son, like many dictatorships would have been now or in the past. And God doesn't specify a type of government for us to obey. You know, we say this is a legitimate government and this one has, oh, they took over with a military coup, so they're not really a legitimate government. God doesn't say that. All authority comes from him. Whether it's President Joe Biden or Xi Jinping or Vladimir Putin or Kim Jong-un, we say, wow, they're terrible people. God says he puts them there. Why? I have no idea. May never have any idea, but he has a plan. God also decrees when those nations will fall. If we look at the Old Testament, he talks about, I'm going to raise up this country, this man, to punish these people. And then after that, he's going to be punished for his sins of that country. I don't know. And God put these institutions of authority in place to stem the tide of evil. Do they always do that like they should? Not necessarily. And it's not just government. It's families, churches, governments to stem the tide of evil. That's what he wants them to do. And government is a gift from God because it's to stem that tide of evil, whether we feel it or not. And my last point of the things that I am sure of, it is far more important for us to be experiencing freedom in Christ than it is for us to be experiencing the freedoms guaranteed by our Constitution, our rights. So let's remember that. So now it's your turn. What should Christians be living like? What should our lives look like? What does it look like to put Romans 13 to practice in a nanny state, if you want to call it that, where we live today? I really do want to hear your input, and it's okay if not everyone agrees, we won't. But I would like to hear what you have to say, what you want to share, what you've experienced in your life.
Can't always obey every law, but you can keep the right attitude toward the law, and you can try to do the best you can. And I think our attitude goes a long way.
That attitude of respect is definitely key, for sure.
Absolute should we take that? I mean, don't we have to compare that with other scriptures? Is it really absolutely always that way? I mean, Romans, and you read the kind of Acts there where the apostle said it ought to be God rather than man. But in other words, they were experiencing terror from their leaders, their rulers were threatening them.
Certainly, God's plan is not for leaders to be a terror to good works. But yes, even in this very case, in this very time, their leaders were at times a terror to good works.
preaching the gospel, and that was a good work, so that they were threatening about it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Does that negate all responsibility for us to do what they say in other areas?
That is, okay, should a president or whatever be put into place unconstitutionally, what are we responsible to? See, are we responsible for being obedient to the disobedient, or are we to, you know, and I see that question come up from time to time in some of these circles, and I just wonder what the thought is on that, because, you know, what trumps what?
That's a difficult question, and if you look back, there are many Christians when Britain and the United States was formed, Christians fought through that, and that was a difficult question. My understanding of history there was that they mostly didn't worry too much about it, and they did what the king said until there was a new government set up, and they weren't involved in that at all. Whether they thought one was better than the other, I'm not sure. Probably they did, I would have to assume. But they really didn't concern themselves about it too much, is my understanding. They weren't loyalists standing up for the king because, you know, God saved the king. Neither were they complaining to the king about their rights being taken away. That were to, you know, to be obedient to the established government is how I would say it was in how Christians have done it in the past. Jordan.
Doing this, all Christians, we should all do this and follow a certain government and everything because we're supposed to follow the government. And then other Christians will say, well, we don't have to follow the government whenever the government goes against biblical principles. And those two kind of fight with each other. And I think when it comes to is the heart condition, like, what is the reason why you're doing what you're doing? Not so much what you're doing. I mean, it is important what you're doing, but I'm saying sometimes I think God sees the heart condition of why you're doing that. Like Paul, when he talks, he says, if the person that takes excuse the way I'm going to word it a little different, but basically the person that takes care of the day, I think he's talking about Sabbath. He said he's doing it for the Lord. And the one that doesn't do the day, doesn't follow the Sabbath, he does it for the Lord. One says he's not going to eat because he's saying, well, I'm not going to eat this because the Lord doesn't like it, and I'm not going to eat it. And then the other person says, well, I'm going to eat it because the Lord made it cleanse. He cleansed it, and he cleansed it, and it's good. And I do it for the Lord. I give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for this food. So it's not really, in that scenario, it's not really important if you eat it or if you don't eat it, but with what heart you're doing it. So I think that's similar to what we're doing in this kind of topic.
Yeah, I think it's very clear that we're to have an attitude and a heart of respect and honor, regardless of perhaps where we draw the lines individually for our lives. That is foundational.
They don't want to even use the term boy and girl in certain situations because it's not politically correct mm-hmm. to refer to boys and girls. Do we respect that kind of nonsense? How do we respect that?
I think the Bible speaks pretty clearly on that one. I don't have a difficult time knowing where the Bible comes down on that one.
There may be a presumption here because of the fact that, you know, the rulers are not a terror to good works. And it goes on a whole sentence there, too, mm-hmm. about how as a minister of God, and he for good, he rewards good works, and he punishes evil works. There may be a presumption in all of this that there's some level of godliness in the government, to whatever level. There's some level of respect for God's path in this honoring and respecting. Because when you get into the evil, there's just simply sometimes there's no way to respect or, you know, some of the situation he brought up and others. There's not a way to integrate with that. And I think Daniel, as you look at how Daniel came out of the Hebrew, and the first thing he did was violate the king's order to eat meat and drink. That was the very first thing he did. You know, he got there, and it was a clear violation because the keeper was afraid for his life, you know. So it was a king's command that he do this, and he said, no, I'm not doing it.
I think a Christian walks to the tune of a different drum. And you see that throughout Daniel's life. And it was actually his honor for God and his respect for God that produced the honor for the king that the king loved. Mm-hmm. But it was also that same exact honor for God that caused him to just instantly disobey when it didn't align. And he says, we're not carefully answered in this matter when it came time to bow. I mean, it just didn't make any difference. We're not, you know, this is not a great thing for us to decide because we're not walking to the tune of your drum. Our authority is looking right past you to God. And I think that makes a Christian respectful of earthly authorities. I think it makes him obedient in ways that he should be. And it also keeps us, I mean, I've seen, I don't know if you've ever taken advantage of a legalized scam, you know, perfectly legal scam that somebody figured out how to lawfully take advantage of you. I've been gotten 2 or 3 or 4 times by pretty major, you know, legalized people that figured out how to use the system that was completely immoral and wrong, but they figured out how to, you know, and a Christian won't do that either, you know.
Right.
So, you know, so our looking to God, looking past the earthly authority to the goodness of God and to what's right and what's wrong, produces a good citizen. And I really think that's what he's saying here. Christians should not be those who are out there trying to maneuver legalized ways to get around things and skunk in here, you know, and take advantage of people. You know, like I just think we walk to a different. Our authority goes right past, right through the earthly authority and straight to God. And we look at how he looks at a situation. Mm-hmm. Maybe that gives some clarity for me, anyway.
Yeah, I think that's very good. And one thing I kind of thought of as you were talking there is it about me or is it about God? When it's about me and my rights getting violated and I need to protest or I need to do this or I need to do that or I won't put up with this because it's too hard for me, it's not going to go well. We won't be respectful. We won't be good citizens. Maybe perhaps we would be looked at as good citizens by some people, but when it's about God, first and foremost, we are being honest. We are being, we're being upfront. We're treating other people the way they would want to be treated. We're practicing the golden rule. The last half of this chapter talks about that. Laws are about loving your neighbor. And have you ever thought about it? If we obey, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, basically don't need any other laws. That's what all these other laws are designed to do. To take care of the people who don't do that. And if we're loving God and loving our neighbor, and that's the first and foremost thing about our lives, there's not many laws we're going to be violating, and it creates good relationships.
Township approvals and whatever, and I'm not a very patient person when it comes to my rights being violated. I'll be first to admit that. Like, you know, it really irritates me, and I did everything the law said, and they still were just blatantly violating the law, and just no shame about it. Just it was they had no problem just going against the law and saying this is what we want to do just because whatever. And I didn't, maybe partly because I didn't have a choice, and partly because of the grace of God. I'm not sure which, but. I was able to be gracious to those people who were doing that, and I was so grateful because a week after we got our final approval, I went back into the township building, and the chairman had died that week. He was an older man, and you know, I just thought, I'm so glad that I was able to have a reason, you know, a good relationship with him, and and not have that, you know, arrogant, you know, irritation that I possibly could have felt sometimes and would have. And so to view these men as they're really mere humans. You know, they're facing judgment someday too. And to see it as something beyond them can maybe help us to not see that, not react so much. That was a little bit of a lesson that I had there, and I was grateful for that ability to not have reacted and run off like I maybe could have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these people that are difficult, these bureaucrats, I was just working through a permitting situation in the last week, and it's frustrating, like, why? You know, it doesn't have to be this hard, but it is. And, you know, am I gonna be showing the spirit of Christ, or am I going to be showing selfishness, and am I going to try to get my way? And it is important, you know, what would make God look good? What would attract people to his kingdom? What kind of activities would do that? You know, I've said you know, we read these Bible verses, it doesn't seem to give a lot of wiggle room on this. And in most areas of my life, you say, well, if there's something I don't measure up to, I can find somebody who I can say, well, that person is doing it well. And I have a hard time finding someone like that when I look around, you know, if really obeying every detail is what we're to be doing. One thing I would say is that it is a big difference. Some walks of life are much, much more difficult to obey than others. And so I think we should be careful not to judge each other. You know, Jonathan mentioned about trucking. It's very difficult to obey all the rules. Probably construction is another one. It's very, very difficult to obey all the rules. And so you can sit in your lovely business that's not too heavily regulated and say, well, those people, I do pretty well, but I would never, never. Well, let's just be careful about that, you know. That's one thing that I would say. Some of you have spent a lot more time in other countries than I have, but what about places where bribes are just a part of the way society functions? What do Christians do in places like that? In countries where bribes are just a part of the way society functions. I mean, I've paid a pretty big bribe because I didn't see another good way out. Is that the right thing to do? Should we be doing that? I know people who feel very strongly and who have testimonies of ways that God's worked things out in ways that, you know, are miraculous with corrupt officials, police officers, whatever. What should Christians be doing? Different ones of us probably have been to or worked on missions or lived in places where this is just the part of the way life works. I think Sangeet has something to say.
In India, anything you want to get done, you have to bribe. And I had not thought about it as I think of it now. Like when I was growing up, my parents lived in North India, northwestern India, and I was with my uncles doing my school, so my parents would send me money every month for my survival in the village. So the postman, he would call me, send message to somebody that you have a money order. So I would go to get my money. I was probably like 13, 14 years old. And the man, he would give me money, the money order, and he would say, oh, you got the money from your parents. What are you going to do for me? And each time my parents sent me money, he would say the same thing. And they would send me like 800-900 rupees, like $10-15, somewhere there, and I would give him 50-60 rupees each time they sent. And if I would not give him, I mean, I did not even dare to say, okay, I'm not giving you, because the next time when I get the money, or he would probably not call me. Mm-hmm. Another example, like I applied for my passport in 2014. So since I'm from the village area, but they have a police station for the villagers and a police station for the town people. So the higher officer is in the town police station. So the passport office sent a verification letter to the local police station, and I was called at the middle of, I mean, not exactly middle of the night. So in India, the difference between America and India, here the police comes to you if they have something, they want to do something with you or ask you something. But in India, the police would call you, and usually it is at night. Okay. So I got a phone call from the police station, and my whole family is scared. Why? Like, I'm just a young guy. Why? And I was never in any mischief. But anyway, so I went to the police station, and I knew, I brought some money along. I knew that the police would ask me money, so I had 600 rupees in my pocket. So after I signed my document, I asked the inspector, sir, do you want any drinks? That is the way you ask them, okay. And he said, no, I don't take any drinks. So, oh, okay, so I walked out, and the police was following me, and he said, oh, the sir would not ask you directly, okay, you need to give me and I'll give him. So I knew he's scamming me. So I reached into my pocket and I was hoping that I don't get the 500 from my pocket. So I got 100 somehow and gave him. Now, the inspector, he did not receive the bribe that I was giving him. And it was, I remember it was March, okay. And so it's in the same town, probably 1 mile. The police stations, they were far apart, like 1 mile. But then on May, I got another phone call from the higher police station. And I was excited, my passport is there. Now I went to get my passport, and here the higher officer, the letter that from one police station to the other police station, it's about 1 mile, and it did not go to that police station because I did not bribe. Okay. Then when I got there, the other policeman, the higher officer, he said, you're applying for passport, you're planning to go to some other country, and passport is your right, you can have it. Like, why he has to ask me question? And he was not willing to sign, and he said, what benefit will we get if you get the passport? And I did not want to say anything about America. I was just trying to get him signed. So he asked. I asked him, do you want any drinks? I can buy you some drinks. I've made huge drinks, I guess. And he said, no, I don't drink. But if you want to buy me something, or if you want to contribute something to this office, that would be great. So I quickly said, okay, what do you want? So he says, okay, go. We need a pair of speakers for this computer we have. We don't have speakers, so would you go and buy me a speaker? And I asked, what do you want? So he told me it was expensive, and I needed the sign. I needed him to sign it. So I went and I got the speaker. Then he said, okay, you go and I'll take care of it. Okay, he signed it. Yeah, I believe he did. At that time, I knew it was kind of bribe, but now I look at it more like extortion than anything else, because your life is hanging in their hand. And what do you do in situation like that? Like, it is extortion. If you don't give him, you're just hanging there. Like, forever you'd be hanging. You'd go nowhere. So, yeah, I look at it more like extortion than bribe in my situation.
Mm-hmm.
That was a little bit of what I went through.
Yeah, and I'm sure there are many, many stories like that, and you know, they have you, you know, here it's a little bit different, but it does come out to kind of the same thing in many ways. I know, you know, my dad was through a situation.
Mm-hmm. I mean, in other words, don't the policeman get paid enough?
No.
They have to make more money, life, more income. I don't know.
These are all difficult questions. Mm-hmm. But Jesus did pay his taxes.
My question is, where does faith and where does the power of the Holy Spirit come into the whole picture when we're trying to apply these things?
That's, I think that is...
That's finally where I've had to come to in my own... With the whole trucking regulation thing is if you just can't live with the laws, you might have to get out, or if your conscience or the Holy Spirit can allow you to live on the fringe, I guess that's... Everybody's different. And faith, well, I found God can supply by being legal too. And I don't know, that's just my testimony. I'm not trying to run anybody else's business, not trying to run anybody else down for doing what's right or wrong or whatever. It's just what I found to be true.
I think God doesn't want us to live in fear and condemnation, and maybe searching out all the laws that we could possibly be disobeying. Certainly I think we'd come under that. And yet, I think God does. He says a lot about being respectful, about being obedient. We need to find our way on that. And I think we should be seeking God for what that looks like in our life. and listen to his direction and be open to change what we're doing if he's asking us to do that. And I hope that us talking about this, us studying this, probably won't make us all completely agree on how we should do everything. But I hope it can help us to examine our hearts, that it can help us to think about our actions and to think about what we do and think about how it affects the people around us. So that's my challenge to you. Take this away. Seek God for what does he want you to do in your life? How's it going to make a difference? And be willing to make a change if that's what God asks you to do. But to seek for that freedom in Christ, not to use that freedom in Christ for ourselves or to benefit us, but rather to glorify him and to bring people to him.